Aren't we fascinated by people that are more powerful than us, people that have incredible abilities? And when we think of something like the Guinness Book of Records, or we check out those People Are Awesome YouTube videos, I encourage you, go and watch them, they'll blow your mind. And every year, Forbes releases their list of the world's most powerful people. And for the past 4 or 5 years, it's been Putin, president of Russia. And every single week, you and I flock to see superheroes on our big screen dazzling us with their amazing superpowers. Power Rangers came out on Friday, and Hollywood knows that if they can take a bunch of ordinary teens and give them superpowers, we're going to lap it up because we're absolutely fascinated by powerful things and amazing abilities. And that kind of power really just intrigues us. But there's something else, the flip side of power, and that is that power also frightens us. It scares us senseless. A number of years ago, I conducted probably what was one of the saddest funerals I've ever conducted in all my years of ministry. A young bride was killed by a hippo on honeymoon. And this powerfully ferocious animal, with just one bite, devoured a human life that was on a canoe. And her husband held her lifeless body as their guide paddled their canoe to safety, but it was too late. And I think what I found so strange in the days following that is that wherever I went, wherever I looked, I seemed to see hippos everywhere. Maybe I still need trauma counseling, because since I remembered this and was preparing the sermon, I've been seeing hippos again. So pray for me. But every hippo I saw was cute and cuddly. Seen hippos like this? I remember it clearly. That night after the funeral, I bathed my daughter, and on the side of the bath was her little soap dish in the shape of a hippo. And then as we washed her hair, I remember opening the little bottle that was shaped like a hippo and screwing off a little hippo's head. And then when we went into a room, I saw this funny-looking stuffed hippo with kind of goofy-looking teeth. And then before she went to bed, she wanted to play her favorite game, which was on the shelf. We used to play it all the time. And you know what it was called? Hungry Hippos. And some of you have played that game. And then when I went off to the shops, I saw chocolates there, chomps, with hippos on them. And when I came home, I turned on the TV, and there were adverts about insurance quotes from this cute-looking hippo. And I think what struck me is that we love to tame and domesticate what scares us. To dumb it down, to make it something manageable, to turn it into something cute, to dart it, to shrink wrap it, to cage it, to embalm it, to put it in a bottle on the shelf where it can be kept safe and we can look at it. And what would it really mean for us tonight to believe in an all-powerful God? May we're afraid to believe in what it means that God is all-powerful. What would it mean if God was to unleash that power in your life and through your life to change the world? I think many of us would rather find comfort every night snuggling up to a little teddy bear, all the while not realizing that that bear is one of the most ferocious killing machines on the planet. Hands up, who still sleeps with a teddy bear? Yeah, quite a few of the guys, actually. I'm not specialized in that area of counseling. Maybe go to Dennis. But I mean, just think about it. All around us. And now that you've had this message, just go and look, and you're going to see it everywhere. Because tonight we want to continue on in our series called Who Are You, Lord? And God wants to roar back into our lives, I am all powerful. I'm all powerful. And we want to talk about the God who is omnipotent. Omni meaning all, potent meaning powerful. And so we come to week 5. I encourage you to go and check out the other videos, as Ryan mentioned last week, particularly about we serve a God who knows, and maybe you're going through a really rough time tonight. Last week really reassured us of God's love and that he's holding us and that he knows. So this truth tonight that God is omnipotent is going to do one of two things. Kind of each of these truths every week is drawn a line in the sand. Either it's going to fascinate you, and you're going to be drawn closer as God's child, because you're going to say, Lord, is this really who you are? Lord, if I can be wowed by people being awesome, how much more you? But this truth can also push you away. Because if you're God's enemy tonight, then this is a truth that's going to threaten you. But whichever way you choose to run, we dare not take this great God and stuff him into a weak and an impotent idol. We need to let God be God. We mustn't make him cute and cuddly just so that our minds have something cute and cuddly to play with. These words by D.A. Carson, who wrote this hymn a number of years ago. He's a famous theologian. And the hymn's called In This Rebel World. And he wrote, in this rebel world where we fear the light, all our gods, small g, all our idols, all our gods, all the things we trust that are not God, all our gods must be domesticated, tame. Why? Because you and I want to be in control. We don't want a God that can control us. We want to control that God. And so my prayer has been that God may reveal himself to us afresh tonight and that we may get really, really excited about how great our God is. And just like if we had friends, like in those People Are Awesome video, we want to tell everyone about what our friends can do. May we want to just share God's greatness with the world. And may we leave tonight walking a little bit more victoriously in his power. So if you want to take a copy of the scriptures in front of you, if you've got it on your phone, or if you just want to follow along on the screen, you can do that. But turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're just going to look at two verses, verses 20 and 21 from Ephesians chapter 3. As you turn there, one of the clearest evidences of God's power, and I wish we had time to look at this tonight, but is God's power to transform and change a life. I think we all know people in our lives that maybe we'd say are impossible to reach. But if God can reach a human life and transform that life, and we've seen him do it in our lives if we know him, then I think that's one of the clearest evidences of God's power. And so what's absolutely amazing tonight is this is a passage that the Apostle Paul wrote. And I think there's no clearer evidence of someone in Scripture who was so opposed to God. He was a murderer of Christians. He hated Christians. He was the worst persecutor of that time. And yet God got hold of him and so radically transformed his life that he probably became, if not the greatest communicator of the gospel. He was the one that said, the gospel is the power of God. And so I think this is just incredible as we look at the radical change in his life, even as we read these verses together. So let's read Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him, talking about God, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And I just love how John Stott unpacks these verses in his commentary on Ephesians. He gives us seven mind-blowing stages of God's power. So I want you to watch with me as we reveal these seven words of this passage. Number one, the verse says, now to him who is able. Okay, why is God able? God is able because he is the true, the living God, and he is the omnipotent God. But number two, God is not just able, now to him who is able to do. Why is God able to do? He's able to do because he's not lazy, he's not dead, he's not idle, he's not weak, he's not inactive. He is able to do. Number three, now to him who is able to do what we ask. God is able to do what we ask. That is a staggering thought. He doesn't have to, but if you're his child, he longs to hear you pray to him. He longs to hear the cries of your heart. He loves to answer prayer. He's a God who's able to do what we ask. But if that hasn't blown your mind, God is able to do not only what we ask, but or imagine. God can see the thoughts of your mind, the dreams that you have, the things that you haven't even verbalized, the things that maybe you're even too afraid. You don't want to dare ask him those things. He can even do the things that we have just imagined. That is incredible. But number five, now to him who's able to do all that we ask or imagine, not some of it, he actually has the ability to do all of it. All of it. He knows it all and he has the ability to perform all of it. But there's number six. Now to him who's able to do more than. I don't know how we can get more excited tonight about this truth. He's able to do more than all we ask or imagine. Because God has expectations that are even higher than your expectations and my expectations. He's able to do more, even more than what we can ask or imagine. And number seven, now to him who is able to do immeasurably. It's like, and in fact, in the Greek, there's actually even another word on top of that. We could have made it eight. But Narahima is able to do immeasurably. Like, you can't even measure what God is able to do more than all we ask or imagine. And why is that? It's because his power is unlimited. It's such a humbling thing to preach these truths, because I think, Lord, how do I express this? Lord, in my own heart is so much unbelief, Lord. Well, let's read this text again in fullness. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. See that same power that rose Christ from the dead, that exact same power is at work within us. It's incredible. And so Paul, the only thing left for him to say kind of here at the end of Ephesians 3 is, let me just burst out into a worship song. And so he says, to him be glory. If all the power is from him, well then all the glory needs to go to him. In the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, we all need to be worshiping him now, but not only now, forever and ever. Amen. And that will be our song through the ages. So if that's not enough, let's try and understand something more of God's omnipotence. And we could have turned to any number of scriptures, and I've had to really try and limit myself, but I wanted you just to kind of get something of the feel of scripture. So if you prepare to join me, let's just read these scriptures together. Here's the first one from Jeremiah 32:17. Jeremiah says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." And later on in the book, God even says, "Is anything too hard for me?" That's what he says to Jeremiah. And then Psalm 89 and verse 8. "O Lord God Almighty." This word "Almighty" is the most common word used to describe God's omnipotence. The word "omnipotence" never appears in Scripture, but the word "Almighty" does. He has all power, all might. "So, O Lord God Almighty, who's like you? You are mighty, O Lord." And then Revelation 19 and verse 6. All the heavenly angels and saints and everybody gathered there around the throne is crying out, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns." It's a picture of God's omnipotence. And then Job 26 and verse 14. Job says something incredible. He says, "These are but the outer fringe of his works." And if you go and read Job 26, you see all that God's been doing. There's amazing stories. God's firing questions, and there's thunder, and there's raging rivers, and God's trying to reveal his power to Job. And Job reaches a point and he says, "You know what? These things that I've seen and experienced, they're just kind of like the outer fringe of God's garment. If God is wearing this garment of power, all I've seen is kind of just this outer fringe. I haven't even seen the fullness of God's power." He says, "How faint the whisper we hear of him." And yet it's been this incredibly loud noise, and he calls it a whisper. And then he says, "Who then can understand the thunder of his power?" And then in the book of Matthew, the disciples are entering in this discussion with Jesus. There's a whole lot of rich people, that they're asking about, because he's referred to this rich man. And Jesus said, it's really hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they think they've got all power. They think they've got it together. They don't really need God. And Jesus says, it's really tough for them. And then they say to Jesus, "Well, then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Very similar to words to what the angel said to young Mary when she said, "Well, how's this going to be? How am I going to give birth to the Messiah?" And with God, all things are possible. And then our next text from Psalm 115 and verse 3 says, "Our God is in heaven and he does whatever pleases him." That's a radically deep verse if you just think that God does whatever pleases him. And we know that that is always good and always wise. And then our next scripture, Job again in chapter 42 and verse 2 says, "I know that you can do all things and that no plan of yours can be thwarted." I can barely even say the word thwarted. It's quite hard. Thwarted. But God's plans can't even be thwarted. It's incredible. And then Daniel comes back and says something very similar in Daniel 4:35. He says, "All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing compared to God's power. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' What have you done? And then two final verses from the New Testament, Colossians 1 and verse 16. Paul again. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He certainly sounds like an almighty God to me who's ruling the universe, and we're all accountable to him. We all answer to him because he's made us. And then Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And can I hear? Amen. Amen. So God is almighty. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. If I was to try and kind of just summarize these verses and summarize the teaching of Scripture, what do these verses mean? I think firstly, that nothing is too hard for God. Nothing. He has everything at his disposal to accomplish his will and what he wants. God doesn't have any limited resources. He's not like the battery in your phone that the more power it gives out, the weaker it becomes. God draws no power from anyone else. He is within himself, fully powerful, and he doesn't draw any power from outside of himself to sustain him. So nothing's too hard for God. But the second summary teaching is that God can do whatever he pleases. And there is no one or nothing that can stop God. No one. God is completely free. He's the only truly free being in the universe because there are no constraints on him outside of himself. He can do whatever he wills and he cannot be stopped. Now, if you know him and you're his child, this is a deeply comforting truth because you know that God is not like that cruel dictator. He's not a Hitler. He's not capricious. He's a loving God. He's an all-wise God. He's an all-good God. But you know what I think you and I like to do? We like to pretend that we're God. And we could have taken the series this way. We could have actually looked at each attribute of God, because remember, these are attributes we don't share in common with God. And we could have looked at all the ways that we try and become like that. And we want to be omnipotent like God. We want nobody to have a constraint on us. We want to be free. We don't want to have people stopping us from what we want to do. We want to be in control and in charge of our lives. In fact, we want to be God. And I don't know about you, but every single motivational speech I've ever heard, and I even was at a function a week ago where there was a competition and public speaking, and it just came out again and again and again. Do you know what the common thing I hear us telling each other in our motivational speeches? Have you heard this before? You can do anything you set your mind to. And so my ratings are going to go down now as a motivational speaker. Why? Because you can't do anything you set your mind to. Have a look, we should cross these words out. You can't do anything you set your mind to. I'm sorry, anyone still want to pay me for my advice? Do come for counseling. It's like, oh, I'm going to change. I'm sorry, you can't. Because our desires are always limited by our abilities. And this is only true of God. We've got to replace these words and we've got to say, God can do anything he sets his mind to. That's actually an absolute truth. Yes, I know what the motivational speakers mean, and I'm not knocking the fact that we need to work hard and we need to have goals and all of that. But all I'm saying is that only an infinite being can infinitely accomplish what he sets his mind to. Because you always have more desires, more goals, more dreams than you ever have the power within yourself to ever achieve. And those bucket lists of yours, you can have the most amazing bucket list, but unless it's one item, you're going to run out of time, you're going to run out of money, you're going to run out of resources to be able to tick off everything on your bucket list. But not so with God. He can do anything that he sets his mind to. And when you think about it, all of God's attributes, every single one of the attributes we've looked at up until this point, would kind of be really limp, really lame if God wasn't also omnipotent. And that's why I love what Stephen Charnock says. He says, if God wasn't omnipotent, then his mercy would be a feeble pity if he were destitute of power to relieve. So what's he saying? Because he lived a long time ago, so sometimes his English is difficult to understand. He's saying if God wasn't omnipotent, he would say, hey guys, I'm a merciful God. I can relieve your suffering. I can save you. I can really forgive you. But then when he came to do it, his omnipotence would be so weak, he'd say, well, actually, it's just a sentimental, feeble pity. It doesn't really act. And the same thing for his justice. If he wasn't omnipotent, his justice would just be a slighted scarecrow without power to punish. It would be like a scarecrow in the field just saying, if you step out of line, I'm going to punish you. And you walk through the field, it's like, okay, so here, I'll slight you, Mr. Scarecrow. What are you going to do about it? And the scarecrow is just there, and he's kind of impotent. He can't do anything. But it's because God is omnipotent that we need to fear him. Because if we're not right with him, if we don't know him, we're going to experience his justice. And the same thing for God's promises. They're an empty sound without the strength to accomplish them. So this is an amazing truth. That when God gives a promise, he's got the power to back up that promise. It's an incredible, incredible truth. But I know what some of you are thinking now, as you've heard these great truths. Your minds, if they're like mine, are racing. And maybe you've got one or two objections. And I think that there are often two objections to God's omnipotence. So I just really want to deal with them very briefly before we move on. The first objection often comes from atheists. And atheists love to say, if God is omnipotent, then can he make a square circle? If God is omnipotent, can he make a rock that is so big that even he can't lift it? What are your thoughts? Can God make a rock big enough that even he can't lift it? That's a loaded question. It's like when some of you come at the end of the service and you say, Justin, have you stopped beating your wife? I just panic. I don't know what to say. If I say, yes, I have stopped beating her, you're going to arrest me. And if I say, no, I haven't stopped beating her, you're going to arrest me. It's like, damned if I do, damned if I don't. So if you say, God can make a rock that he can't lift, well, then he can't lift it, so he's not omnipotent. If he can't make that rock, then he's not all powerful. So what do? Should we just close in prayer? Well, the answer is no. The answer is no. He can't. Because omnipotence doesn't mean that God can do anything. It doesn't mean that. That's why I love what John Frame said. This is one of the best definitions I've heard of omnipotence. God can do anything that is compatible with his attributes, compatible with who he is, his nature, and his character. And that means that there's some things that God cannot do. So I know in Sunday school, the teacher said, God can do anything. And then you said, can God lie? And that's, oh. Can God die? Can God be evil? Can God punish his own children who are redeemed and forgiven and innocent? And then your teacher went home crying and came to see me. And God can't do what's illogical and nonsensical that violates his own laws of logic. Logic comes from God, and so God cannot make a square circle because no such thing exists. But I suppose we could say if such a thing did exist, yes, he could make it. So God's power is only limited, if we can even call it a limitation, because it's not. God's power is only limited by his own character. It's not a limiting thing for an omnipotent God to live consistently in accordance with his nature. It's a truly beautiful, beautiful thing. And that's true of people. If you've got a friend, then you know you can depend on them. It's actually an amazing comfort to know that that friend cannot be bribed, cannot be tempted. That friend will be a person of integrity and consistent, and you can trust them. And in fact, it's a sign not of strength and power, but a sign of weakness when your friend shapeshifts and one week they're this way, one week they're that way. You don't know if you can trust them. Are they going to gossip? What's going on? So how much more God? It's the sign of his strength that he does what is consistent with his character. So that's maybe the first objection. But there's a second one that's maybe more common, and that comes from us in our moments of doubt when life gets tough. It comes from skeptics. And I think a philosopher, an old Greek philosopher by the name of Epicurus, really summarized this objection. This is what he said. He essentially accuses God of being evil. He says, is God willing to prevent evil but not able? If he's not able to prevent evil, and obviously Epicurus is saying, hey, there's evil in the world, then he is not omnipotent. And then Epicurus says, is he able but not willing? So there's still evil in the world. So, okay, maybe he does have power, but it seems to me like he's not willing to get rid of evil. Well, then he is malevolent. He is evil. He's a bad God. Well, I don't have time to answer this tonight, and I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the sermon series I preached in 2016 called Tough Questions. We had one whole sermon on the subject, how can a good God allow evil and suffering? But I just want to say one quote that Tim Keller speaks into this, so that if you're here tonight and you don't have time to go, maybe this will just spark something. But Keller says, if you have a God infinite and powerful enough for you to be angry at for allowing evil, then you must at the same time have a God infinite enough to have sufficient reasons for allowing that evil that you don't know about. And that's maybe what Epicurus didn't recognize, is that God is also all-wise. So there has to be a reason. And so as I move off this point, this is an incredible quote. It'll challenge you. It makes me laugh. It really helps with my humor. But at the same time, it's quite weighty. This is what J. Vernon McGee says. This is God's universe, and God does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. Anyone got their own universe? Good. I rest my case. Well, as we move forward, there's so many ways that God expresses his power. And as I've come to this sort of theme, I realize you could spend a whole sermon series on this. And I wish I had time to look at God's power in changing people's lives. If I said to you, how does God show and express his power? I wonder what you'd think about. What about miracles? His ability to save people, his ability to keep people. You know, that's the thing. It's one thing for God to save me, but then his promise is, if I've begun a good work in you, Justin, I'll carry it on to completion. You are secure in my love. What about God's power expressed in his judgment? His judgment on unrepentant sinners. God's power expressed in his sovereignty and his governance of history. His power in answering prayer. We could have you come up and say, hey, these are the most amazing answers to prayers I've had. Keeping his promises. His power in the future when he transforms the universe and consummates the ages of history. What about his power in the resurrection of our Lord? Oh man, I wish we could go there. The power of Christ over the wind and the waves. The power of Christ even over the grave, even over death. So many things. But I want us just to look at one thing in our remaining time tonight. Just one way. One single way, almost the fringe of God's garment, one way that he shows his power. It's one thing I haven't mentioned. Anyone know what it is? It's his power in creation. In creation. It's the one thing that the Bible associates most with God's power. So if you want to know how is God powerful, he's powerful in creation. In creation. So here's just two verses amongst many that we could have looked at. The first one is from Isaiah 40:26. Lift your eyes, look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. And then Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. I think it's incredible that the Bible has so much to say about God's power as it's linked with creation. When you and I create stuff, and some of you are incredibly creative people, we always have to take existing stuff and reshape it and remold it. But when God creates, he creates out of nothing. When you and I create, we have to use tools and extensions of our body, so to speak, to be able to create. But when God creates, he just thinks up an idea and he speaks the words, and the scripture tells us, and it was so. Let there be light, and it was so, and it was so, and it was so. God's incredible power is seen in mountains, and it's seen in canyons. It's seen in volcanoes, and it's seen in tornadoes. God's power is seen in crashing waves, and it's seen in roaring thunder. And we're terrified by the forces of nature. If you've ever been in one of those scenarios, you know that is just incredibly frightening, just this overwhelming sense of power. And then we've got to say that it's the force and the power of God that created these things. God is more glorious than the blazing sun. God is faster than the speed of light. God has created dimensions that you and I haven't even fathomed that lie outside of time. And you can look out into space, into the vastness of space with a telescope, or you can take that electron microscope and you can hone it down on the smallest particles. And if you've got the right kind of eyes, you will be staggered by God's power. God didn't just kind of wind up the universe and throw it out there and say, okay, cool, you know, I'm going off on a holiday now, and just allowed us and the universe to wind down. God is sustaining us at every point. God is sustaining us at every point. And I think this is a truth we don't often think about. That God's power is not just demonstrated in creation, it's demonstrated in the fact that every second of our existence, he is sustaining us. Look at Colossians 1:17. In him, or in Christ, all things hold together. Someone said God is like the cosmic glue. In him, everything in the universe is held together. The very orbits of the planets, the very orbits of the atoms, it's held together in him. And then Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So we see God's power in creation. He speaks with words, and he also sustains with words. We serve an amazing, amazing God. And right now, this very second, God is sustaining you. And I think I've searched my heart and said, Lord, I'm so quick to notice when stuff goes wrong in my life. I'm so quick to notice what's wrong with the world. But what about the 95% of my life that you've been sustaining, where I just walk merrily along and I don't have a clue what you're doing, upholding my life and protecting me? Did you know that if the earth was even slightly closer to the sun, you would be frying, seriously frying right now? That if the earth in its orbit was slightly further away, you'd be freezing right now? I mean, I just love this picture. Scientists tell us that there's the habitable zone, that the earth is just correctly positioned in our solar system, just a little bit, and you can see how this distance is, planet size 1 to 2 times earth that way, 1 to 2 times earth that way. That's it. Life's not possible. The speed of our rotation around the sun is finely tuned. The exact tilt of our axis is incredible. Our atmosphere is just the right thickness so that it can let in the right sunlight but also block other harmful rays. And then this really blows my mind. I encourage you to YouTube this and see some of the animations and videos of this. This is Earth's magnetic force field. I mean, if that's not a secret superpower of the planet that you might not have known about, this is incredible. That basically all the radiation, all the solar flares that come from the sun are deflected around like this. And even when it's a strong solar flare and some of them reflect back, you get those amazing northern lights, the aurora borealis, just painting amazing things with magnetism. Above us is a thin layer of ozone protecting us, and beneath you right now is a thin layer protecting you from fiery molten lava. Plants would die without nitrogen. So how does God get nitrogen, which is a large part of our air around us, into the soil? He sends 100,000 lightning bolts every day to get that nitrogen out of the air and into the soil. God sustains the creatures underwater during winter. Because something amazing, liquid is the only property, the only liquid that just before it freezes becomes less dense and lighter and floats to the top. So that in winter, it freezes from the top down and the creatures of the sea and the lakes can continue to survive and swim. We could go on and on and on. And if you know me, I think you know that. But Robin Collins, a professor of philosophy, said, over the past 30 years or so, scientists have discovered that just about everything about the basic structure of the universe is balanced on a razor's edge for life to exist. The coincidences are far too fantastic to attribute this to mere chance. The dials are set too precisely to have been a random accident. God is sustaining the universe. And sometimes people talk to me, those that are not of faith, and they're tempted to say, Justin, you're just a God of the gaps. You know, whatever God can't explain, then you just put God in and you say, God. But you know, Justin, as time's gone on, we used to say weather was just God. Now we know how weather works. We used to say this was God. Now, and as science goes on, you know what? God is becoming more and more not necessary for life. And I look at that and I think to myself, no, man, I love science. The more I discover, the more I worship God. And why is that? Because just because you know how God did something doesn't mean that he's not necessary, that suddenly he doesn't exist. It's like, you know, well, here's the magician. Well, we figured out your trick. You and I don't exist anymore. It actually makes me worship more, not less. Because every morning, every evening, God is putting on an opening ceremony and a closing ceremony of his glory. His glory. And so can I challenge you tonight to look up from your phone, to look up from the Santon buildings, to look up from the powerful people, to look up from the crime around you, to look up from the stuff going on in social media, and look up and see that the Lord our God Almighty reigns, that he is above and beyond. And then look up even further and see the Lord Jesus Christ. See the one who hung on the cross for you, The one who demonstrated his power in the midst of weakness. And when the world laughed at him and said, oh, is this God's strength? Nonsense. This is the weakest, most pathetic thing I've ever seen. Preaching is the weakest, most pathetic thing I've ever heard of. And God comes back and says, you know what? Even my weakness is stronger than man's strength. And you can put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. He can come and he can change your life. And so as we wrap things up, I want to just hit this home a little bit more. And I want to just say, how can God's omnipotence, we've heard this great truth, but just practically, how can it spur you on? Well, it can spur you on in this way. It can really spur you on in your worship. Do you remember back to when you were a preschooler on the playground? What did you used to say? A kid would come up to you and say, oh, well, my dad. And what did you say? Well, my dad. And then the third kid, well, my dad. And then obviously the fourth kid, my mom. And then that was trumped. Moms always win. It's like, well, my dad can't even beat your mom. Moms are just amazing. But God is your father. If you know him and love him tonight, you can have something of those kind of bragging rights that your father is the king of the universe, that the God of angel armies is by your side, and that every other idol, the Bible says, is weak, it is helpless. That idol is like the Tyrannosaurus Rex. It's got arms that are too short to accomplish anything. That's what an idol does, but we go to it and say, hey, you know, can you give me, you know, the fulfillment I'm looking for? And that idol is weak and it leaves us empty. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. And I really just would encourage you tonight, take some time out and really think about God's omnipotence. Get out from the busyness of life and get out into creation. I've been going to the botanical gardens every Monday on my day off, and it's just changed my perspective on myself, on life, the world, just breathing God's air, just getting out there and just saying, Lord, I marvel again. Give me the strength and the power to go back, Lord, in some sense, into the mess of life. Spend time reading of God's deeds in history, what he's done in revival, stories of people's lives that have been radically changed. It'll blow your mind. There is so much fuel to fuel your worship as you think about God's omnipotence. But then secondly, God's omnipotence can spur you on in your witness. I don't know about you, but I can't save a soul. And I know God's word says you can't save anyone. You can't change a life, no matter how great you think you are or your wisdom or your counseling. Only God can. And if we grasp this truth, what would it mean in how we step out in faith and share the gospel? It would mean we wouldn't just go to the easy places. We wouldn't just talk to the people that we think, that's a person that's easy for God to reach. Because if God can reach the Apostle Paul, he can reach the most impossible people, the worst celebrity you know of that you've never even thought about praying for. God can reach even them. And I want you to know that your testimony is as powerful as the next guy. I find this, particularly if you've grown up in a Christian home, it's like, I wish I had a testimony like that guy that spoke at the baptism. But I want you to know that it takes as much power for God to change a righteous and, so to speak, moral life as it does for him to change somebody who on the outside seems morally filthy and impure. God's saving power is as radical because both of you are dead. Dead is dead. You can't be more dead or less dead. Dead is dead. And for God to work takes power to raise a dead person to life. And so you have an incredible testimony. Use that testimony. Share that testimony. And what would happen tonight if you left here and you said, Lord, I want to be more connected to the power of your Spirit. Lord, you've promised that if you'll pour out your Spirit in my life in greater measure, that with that Spirit comes power. Supernatural power to be able to reach people and win the lost. God working through you. It's kind of like being that chainsaw that's just sawing away, and then suddenly you plug into God's power and there's just an energy. May God fill us afresh with his Spirit and make us able. And then thirdly and finally, God's omnipotence can spur you on in your weakness. We need God's power for living. Some days I feel so weak, I feel so limited, I feel so ordinary. But then I look up and I recognize, God, your resources are never depleted. You are omnipotent. My strength is small. Your strength is strong. You've said in your word that your power is made perfect in weakness. God's power can give you deep confidence and deep hope tonight. I read a story of someone who just heard this truth and their life was turned around. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. put in me, you can do all things. And so here's a huge challenge. What area in your life tonight do you say, hands of God, that's impossible, even impossible for you? Is it your marriage? Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's a temptation. Maybe it's some kind of habit. Maybe it's your past that you just think, I can't get past my past. Maybe it's insecurity and fears. It's your circumstances at the moment. I don't know what it is. But if you really grasp this truth, that God is omnipotent and that he does have the power to work even in those areas, you have to ask yourself, why am I limiting God's power to change me, even change my personality? Come to the foot of the cross. Repent of that unbelief and say, Lord, do a new work in me tonight. Give me a fresh experience of your spirit. Lord, I'm tired of just living a mediocre life, Lord, just plodding along this performance life. Lord, just energize me and enthuse me. And so I leave you with this amazing quote by A.W. Pink. So encouraging. Well may the saint trust such a God. He is worthy of implicit confidence. Nothing is too hard for him. If God were stinted in might and had a limit to his strength, we might well despair. But seeing that he's clothed with omnipotence, no prayer is too hard for him to answer, no need too great for him to supply, no passion too strong for him to subdue, no temptation too powerful for him to deliver from, no misery too deep for him to relieve. And so whatever your faith is tonight, even if it's just the small mustard seed, won't you take it and put it in the strong arm of God and say, Lord, here, I'm weak. I'm just putting this in your hand, Lord. I don't have to have big faith in a small God. I just got to have small faith in a big God. And watch what God can do. Watch what God can do in your life and how he can change the world around you. And even as I say that, even as I preach this, even as I've meditated, I've got on my knees and I said, Lord, help my unbelief. I don't think I believe that anymore. Lord, I doubt you. I don't think you can work through me anymore as much as I perhaps thought 20 years ago. Oh, Lord. Lord, just set me ablaze again. Re-energize me, Lord, with your energy. And so won't you stand with me as I pray? I want to pray Paul's prayer for each one of us tonight. It's a powerful prayer. And it includes even some of the verses before the passage we read earlier from Ephesians chapter 3. So won't you bow your heads, maybe put your arm just on somebody's shoulder next to you. If you don't want to do it, it's fine. Don't want to freak anybody out, but I think it could be encouraging just to put your arm on someone's shoulder as we just pray this. We pray God's word. And if we pray in God's will, he will answer. And there's no better prayer than to pray his own word. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.